Jeremiah chapter number 8. And I want to begin reading at verse number 20. I'm going to read all the way down to verse number 22. When you find that portion of scripture, say amen. Sounded like a majority, so here we go. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Amen. You can be seated again here this morning. Praise our God. Title of this message this morning is Do It Yourself. By the time we get done with this message this morning, you will understand what that title means. I presume, sometimes presumption's a dangerous thing, but I presume everyone in here has probably done a do-it-yourself project. Maybe you've bought a bookshelf that came in a box and you had to assemble it. That's a do-it-yourself project. Or maybe it was lumber that you went to the lumber yard and purchased and built a barn or built a shed. It was a do-it-yourself project. In other words, you didn't call anybody to come and do it for you. You did it yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. So keep that in mind this morning as we begin to preach on do it yourself. I'll just kind of give you a little synopsis this morning. Is there's a mentality that has floated into the church world. It came from the world, is where it's come from, of always wanting someone else to do it for you. Always just stepping back and playing on the emotions of others to get them to do it for you. Actually, it's become a very art in the world. I don't know if you've ever heard the terminology of a con artist. Trying to manipulate so they can get what they want, and you will do it willingly because you think it's your idea. Whoa. Amen. It's kind of like that school student who wants the teacher to do it for them. And so they play dumb. And basically what they are doing, they are using their intelligence to try to act dumb. So it looks like they don't know, so they won't have to, that the answers will be given them. But this morning, we're going to cover every territory. Because God wants you to learn to do it yourself. Not talking about your salvation per se, because we all know we cannot work our way into heaven. But I'm talking about the choices that you make, the decisions you make, and the things that you need to do so God can do what he wants to do. Amen. Now, as we read here in Jeremiah chapter number 8, and Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and Sister Pepper's just finished the book of Jeremiah, and we were talking about it just the other day. You know how that is a sad book. Because all through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is warning God's people. Jeremiah is telling God's people of the coming judgment. And Jeremiah is trying to get them to turn from their wicked ways. And they are horribly mistreating Jeremiah. Jeremiah is really the only source, because he's the messenger of God, of their salvation. Because he is trying to turn them back to God. He is trying to write to them. He's trying to speak to them. He is sharing everything that God has shared with them, with him. He is sharing with the people of Israel. And they are rejecting him. And they are rejecting God. And so this statement is a reality of the fact that God has over and over and over given opportunity to the children of Israel for healing, for salvation, to turn from their wicked ways and turn back to the ways of an almighty God. And so he shares the hurt. In verse number 21, he says, the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, and astonishment hath taken hold on me. God finds no pleasure in his people not listening to him. He finds no pleasure, as Lucas was mentioning this morning in Sunday school class, of having to take that clay on that potter's wheel and smashing it flat again. He has no pleasure in that. That does not bring pleasure to God. But yet God knows, because the vessel is marred, it has to be reworked. Amen. There are times in our Christian life, if we do not heed the voice of God, if we do not heed the word of God, if we do not heed God's grace moving upon our lives and in our lives to direct our paths, because the paths of God are joyful. They are peaceful. They are love. They are kindness. Hallelujah. But when we reject those paths, then our paths are not going to have joy. They're not going to have peace, and they're going to end in things that we wish hadn't happened. There are times in Christians' lives where the clay has to be pushed down so that it can be remolded. It's called humility. See, humility is what God is after in his people. Humility is that power in our lives to admit we're wrong, to admit we've made a mistake, to admit we've went the wrong way, to admit that we've done the wrong thing, to admit we've made the wrong choice. And humility is what he's after. And so then he has to work. If we will not humble ourselves before God and begin to listen to what God is speaking to us, then he will bring on the pressure to bring us to that place of humility. Not to destroy us. No. But to bring life into us. There will be no life if I'm ruling and reigning in my life. That's called death. That's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden when they listened to that serpent and the beguiling of that enemy of their soul. That's what Adam and Eve did. They rose up thinking they knew more than God did and made a decision based on their knowledge and what they thought instead of what God said. And it brought sin into the world. Well, now your action's not going to bring sin into the world because sin's already in the world. But it's going to bring sin into your life. And it's not going to bring you to a place where God's not going to be there. It's going to bring you to a place where you can't walk with God. Where you won't have power with God. Where your prayers will be hindered. It is going to bring you to the place, in other words, God's not going to leave you nor forsake you, but he cannot bless you and he cannot empower you because of the pride in your life. Because you will not listen to God. I will not listen to God. See, that's what Jeremiah was dealing with here in the people of Israel. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to choose to do what would be right in the sight of God, so that God could turn around and bless his people. Amen. You see, God will bless those who bless him. And those that bless him are those that listen unto the Lord and walk according to his ways and whose heart is humble before God. You see, God has already provided the antidote for sin. He's already provided the balm, if you will, the healing salve, if you will. Is there not a balm in Gilead? Is there not a physician there? Is there no hope for your life? Is there no hope for my life? Is there no hope for the world? Yes, there's hope. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. What is the balm that God has provided? It is Jesus Christ. None other than the Son of God himself. John 3:16. We all know that portion of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Hallelujah. We preached just a little while back, the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Darkness or light? The choice is always ours. Do it yourself. Woo. If you're waiting on God to make something happen in your life, you're going to be waiting for eternity. But if you'll rise up and seek your God, he will be found. Woo. Hallelujah. You see, the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Bottom line, from what we just read here, those that love darkness aren't going to seek the Lord. And they'll take that his absence means it's okay, because they love darkness rather than they love light. But those that do truth, in other words, seekers of truth, seekers of light, those that will seek God, hallelujah, God will be found. They'll find light. They'll find truth. Hallelujah. And God will reveal himself unto them and empower them, and God will bless them. You see, this is where we're going. Do it yourself. If you want somebody else to pray for you all the time instead of you praying and touching God, you got the wrong mind frame. Do it yourself. Get a hold of God for yourself. Hallelujah. Get a hold of God. The balm is there. The healing is there. The power is there. The salvation is there. The deliverance is there. God has provided everything that I'm going to need for my Christian life and my walk with him. God has provided it all through Jesus Christ, his son, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Hallelujah. The ascension of Jesus Christ. Everything I need for victory. Everything I need to empower me. Everything I need for wisdom. Everything I need for knowledge. God has provided everything I'm going to need. Now get a hold of it, hallelujah, and begin to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's the key words. Humble yourself before God. Oh, work it out. Seek God. Ask of God. Read from God's word. All the answers are there. All the deliverances. Everything God has for you is to bring life into your life, into my life, into anybody's life, into everybody's life. Woo, hallelujah. The gospel doesn't change when you cross a timeline. The gospel doesn't change when you move to a different continent. The gospel never changes, because it's the same everywhere you go. Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ as Savior, as King, as Lord. The gospel never changes. It's going to touch everybody the same. It's going to deliver everybody the same. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Hallelujah. That means whosoever. That means whether you're Christian, whether you're sinner. Hello. We forget sometimes we need saved after we've become a Christian. Yeah. We need saved from self-desire. We need saved from pride. We need saved from error. We need delivered, hallelujah, from our own thoughts sometimes. And whosoever will call on the Lord, well, they'll be saved. See, that word saved and that salvation covers a territory of anything and everything that I'm going to need in my life to walk with Jesus Christ. If I need power, he said, be filled with the Spirit of God. If I need wisdom, he said, read my word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For in it you will find me. In my light you will find light. Woo, praise God. I mean, the word just, it's there. It's awesome. Hallelujah. That's why we got to be in it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo, sometimes we got to get our eyes off of those other things that are occupying our time and get our eyes in God's word and let God's word begin to occupy our minds. Most people are not victorious because they won't take the steps they need to take to be victorious. Amen. If you want your driver's license in the state of Oklahoma, you got to take steps to get the driver's license. You don't just walk down to the tag office and say, "Would you please give me my driver's license? I'm old enough now, I would like to have it." Is that how you get it, Timmy? I mean, it's been a long time since I got my driver's license. You know, there's been a lot of time passed by since I got mine, and it's different now than it was then. I mean, I did take a driver's education course in school. It was the most scariest time of my life because then I realized that a lot of kids didn't know how to drive. I mean, I had learned previous years driving a tractor and then driving a truck and then, you know, just driving a lawnmower. I mean, I knew how to drive before I ever took driver's education, and I had to help a bunch of them know how to drive. I was taught at a young age because I was needed in the labor force. I don't know, maybe it's slave labor, I don't know, but I enjoyed what I did when he could get me to do it. Praise God. I was like Lucas, going somewhere else and say, "Didn't I tell you?" Woo! You know, that's just in kids. It is. That's why we're adults and kids. It's when adults act like kids, we really get in trouble. And when kids try to act like adults, they get in trouble. So let's all be adults that are adults, and let's be kids that are kids, and let's follow God. Woo. Hallelujah. At whatever age you are, because whatever age you are, you can follow God. You can walk with God. Jesus Christ himself, at the age of 12, was in the house of God, in the temple, inquiring about the things of God and actually sharing some things about God that they didn't even know. 12 years old. Anybody in here 12 and older? What you doing for Jesus? Amen. How you living for the Lord? Are you learned in God's word? Hallelujah. Have you pressed yourself and your reading skills so that you can read God's word, comprehend God's word, understand God's word? Have you humbled your heart before the Lord and realized the Spirit of God will reveal God's word to you and will reveal himself unto you? Even at the age of 12. Wow. I don't know where we got that mentality that only adults could be spiritual. That's probably why sometimes we have trouble getting young people being spiritual, because we've conveyed the thought that only adults can be spiritual. My friend, anyone can be spiritual, because spirituality is based upon my allegiance to God, my humility before God, and my agreeableness to God, and my obedience to God. That's spirituality. And actually, I've seen some young people that are far more spiritual than adults. Woo! Hello. Praise God. You see, that's what we're after. We're after spirituality. But the only way spirituality is going to be had in an individual life is if you do it yourself. Possibly contrary to some thoughts, the pastor cannot make you spiritual. Amen. The spirituality of the pastor will be shared, but only you yourself can take full advantage of what is shared. You have to do it yourself. You have to get a hold of it yourself. You're not going to make it to heaven because the pastor's going. You're not going to make it to heaven because mom and dad's going. The only way you're going to make it to heaven is if you plan on going. Hallelujah. And you begin to do what it takes to get there. Praise God. And what it takes to get there is humble your heart and let Jesus Christ come in his fullness. Not just in his blessing, in his fullness as Lord of your life. Woo, hallelujah. You see, this is where it's all at. It's not a matter of just knowing who Jesus is. It's not a matter of just being touched by the Master's hand. It is a matter of full-fledged logical surrender. And when I say logical, that means you know what you're doing. And you're doing it because it's the right thing to do. Not just because you feel that it's right in an emotional feeling, because emotionals are real and you will feel that. But you're doing it because you've got a made up mind. You're going to follow Jesus. You're going to serve Jesus. Do it yourself. Choose you this day. Is that not what Joshua said? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen. Are you going to serve the Lord who has revealed himself to you time and time and time and time again? Or are you going to follow after some false philosophical thought? Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Because if you choose to serve the Lord, then the Lord will begin to reveal himself to you as you continue to reveal yourself to him. Woo. Draw nigh unto the Lord. Draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. Amen. See? Do it yourself. If you want something from God, then you're going to have to ask God for it. You're going to have to go to God with it. Hallelujah. And it's going to have to be your relationship with God. Amen. You see, this is something that I began to view firsthand when Sister Pepper, when my wife turned her heart back to the Lord back in 1983. Somewhere around there, I'm not sure what time of the year it was, and she may have been a little bit before that, but that's when mine was. But she turned her heart back to the Lord, and I saw an immediate change. I didn't like it. Because then that brought change on me that I didn't like. I didn't want. It wasn't mine. It was hers. And so I didn't mind her. But then when it became pressure on me, that's when I didn't like it. You know, righteousness always has a pressure with it, whether you say a word or not. It just does. Just the presence of a righteous individual just makes those that are unrighteous already on edge. And they're already looking for something to lash out on. And you haven't done a thing except just be righteous. In this world, you'll suffer persecution. You don't have to preach. You don't have to teach. You don't have to talk. You don't have to say a word. You just start living right in front of people that don't live right. And you're an automatic contrast to them. You're an automatic, there they come again. Oh, there'll be just smiles to your face, friendly to your face. But inside, they're in turmoil because righteousness, light has come their way, and darkness, it doesn't like light. And if darkness is what's ruling their lives, and they will always ridicule behind your back, mock behind your back, and the list goes on and on and on, because it's what they did to Jesus. Stop and think about it. Most of the time, when Jesus Christ was teaching in the streets, teaching when the Pharisees were around, they always tried to do trickery and do things that it didn't look like they were doing anything bad, but they were trying to trip him up. But when they would all get in their own councils, you know what they did? They all talked about how they could kill him. So when he's out on the street, they were, oh, Master, oh, Lord. Now, this happened and this happened. And then, da-da-da-da-da. In other words, flattery. They were trying to act like they were on his side in public. But when they got behind their closed doors, they were breathing out threatenings and murderous in their heart. And whether you realize it or not, and this is just in here for today, your coworkers, if they love darkness, that's what's going on. That's what's going on. They'll be kind to your face, but when you're not there, they're murderous. They're not after your benefit, and they're not after your back, so don't think they ever will be until they come to Jesus Christ. And when they come to Jesus Christ, then they'll be on your side, and the same thing will be going on with them that's going on with you, and you'll have a comrade then. You'll have a partner then. You'll have someone with you then. But if they're all walking in darkness, that's what they're doing behind your back. And that's what they're doing in darkness. So don't ever think and don't ever trust the unregenerate. Because it may look like they're your friend, but they can't be. Because darkness rules their heart and their mind. They may desire to be your friend, but the darkness won't allow it. Won't allow it. And you see, there's those that you're going to run into that they don't want what you got, but they respect you for what you've got. And so they can't really be your friend, but they won't be your enemy. Because they know what you've got is real. And I know that because I was one of those. Before I got saved, I was that individual who knew what was real, what was right. And when someone was being ridiculed for doing right, that didn't make me want to do right. That made me rise up against them, straighten them out. I stood for the one that was doing right, even though I wasn't doing right. And the only reason because of that is because God was there dealing in my heart. That's where you need to be. That's what you need to be doing. And so the Spirit of God was revealing to me, I was in that place in that valley of decision. And so I stood for what I knew was right. But yet at the same time, I partook of darkness too. And so be aware. You must strive to know God's voice, walk with God, even if it appears you're the only one walking. You've got to be ready to walk all by yourself. If you can only walk with God and walk for God and live for God when you're with everybody else, my friend, you've got a very shallow relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is building you and strengthening you toward the place where you can do it yourself. You can walk with God yourself. Amen. He's given us pastors and teachers and evangelists for the edifying of the believers, for the strengthening of the believers. But every believer is going to have to build their relationship with God and learn how to do it yourself. How to walk with God yourself. How to pray yourself. How to hear from God yourself. Amen. God is never going to tell me what He wants you to do. In the sense, He's never going to deal with me first to go tell you what you need to be doing in your life. But He will give me insight into what He wants to do in people's lives. And then I will begin to try to build those individuals into that relationship with God so they can hear it. They can hear it. Hallelujah. Because if I cannot build you to the place where you have that relationship with God, I have not helped you one bit. You've got to have that relationship with the Lord. You've got to do it yourself. You've got to walk with God yourself. You've got to know His voice yourself. Hallelujah. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. John 3:3. Once again, very famous portion of scripture. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said in verse 7, Marvel not. In other words, don't get all anxious and carried away that I said unto thee, you must be born again, because that's just the way that it is. It does astound me how many Christians have never been born again. Because actually, I can speak from experience, I used to be one of them. I used to be that Christian, because I didn't deny Christianity. Went to church all my teenage years, all my life I went to church. Till I was about 18, 19 years old. And then it just faded away, you know, because I just got occupied with other things besides that. So I still considered myself a Christian. Because once again, like I said, I would stand up for the Christian. I would stand up for the one doing right. So I knew that's right. But I wasn't really being one. So you can claim to be a Christian. You can be bound Christianity all your life. And still never have been born again by the Spirit of God. Because it takes a choice and a decision and a humbling to say, I don't think I've ever experienced that in my life. You see, that's why it's humility that God is after. A lot of times as Christians we become prideful that, yeah, I've been a Christian for 400 years. That's an exaggeration. But yet the reality of that's we boast and brag of how long we went to church. But have you been born again? Have you come to that place of death? That's because that's what it is. It's a death to self. And then Christ comes into our hearts and our lives to rule and reign. And it brings joy. It brings peace. It brings sorrow. Yeah. And joy. Sorrow for the fact that I waited so long before I found him. But joy that I have found. Hallelujah. That grace and that mercy and that power. Hallelujah. And that experience in Jesus Christ of being born again by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to the King. This is the battle of the age. I have found almost not. And that's just a terminology. Almost most people that you run into. Oh, yeah. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe Jesus is real. That's what I run into. When I encounter people, talk to people, and start talking about church or talking about, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah, I believe Christianity. Yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah. No. When is that? Well, they're just trying to blend in. They're just trying to fit in. But you know immediately they're not a Christian, because if they were, your spirit would bear witness with their spirit. You'd both be rejoicing, praising God, magnifying God, and not him hauling around trying to find out if I'm saying the right word or not. You see, you must be born again. You got to do it yourself. Not that you can create the new creature yourself, but you've got to realize whether you've had that experience or not. And if you haven't, then you got to seek it yourself for your life. Hallelujah. I don't know whether you've heard the story of Charles Spurgeon or not. The reality of, I mean, he was a great orator. He was a great preacher of the gospel. He was a great pastor. But in the midst of all of his preaching and in the midst of all of his pastoring, he found himself wanting. He found himself, something's missing. And found himself walking down a street in the rain. They saw a glimmering light at the end of the street, and he heard music, singing, coming from that building. And he made his way down to that building and went inside out of the rain. And there, and according to what I read of his description, was a gentleman of poor orating experience, not well learned English language, preaching from John chapter 3. You must be born again. And it was in that humble, lowly place of that individual that was nowhere near knowledgeable and educated as he was, yet sharing the simplicity of the gospel, that Charles Spurgeon, pastor, preacher, was born again by the Spirit of God. Woo. Now you tell me. That's a true story. That's history. From that point forward, his ministry changed dynamically, because he finally knew the one he had been preaching about. You see, his heart was headed the right direction. He just hadn't found everything he needed to find yet. I reflect back upon my own life, because that was the direction of my heart. From a youth up, I believed in God. From a youth up, it stirred me in my heart when I talked about God and I heard about God and different things that we would do in the church, you know, for God, and different programs and different plays and things that always stirred my heart towards God. But until I met him, that's when my life changed dynamically. Hallelujah. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oswald Chambers puts it like this: what understanding do you have of the salvation of your soul? The work of salvation means that your real life things are dramatically changed. You no longer look at the things in the same way. Your desires are new and the old things have lost their power to attract you. One of the tests of determining if the work of salvation in your life is genuine is, has God changed the things that really matter to you? If you still yearn for the old things, it is absurd to talk about being born from above. You are deceiving yourself. If you are born again, the Spirit of God makes the changes very evident in your real life and thought. And when a crisis comes, you are the most amazed person on earth at the wonderful difference there is in you. There's no possibility of imagining that you did it. It is the complete and amazing change that is the very evidence that you are saved. What difference has my salvation and sanctification made? For instance, can I stand in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Or do I squirm and evade the issue? You know, love is gentle, love is long-suffering, beareth all things, loveth truth, hateth evil. Does that make us squirm, or are we rejoicing? That's what's happened in our lives. Hallelujah. As long as you walk in the light as he is in the light, God sees nothing to rebuke because his life is working itself in every detailed part of your being, not on the conscious level, but even deeper than my consciousness. Deep in my soul, deep in my life, because he's there. He's there promoting righteousness in me. Amen. See, this is something you have to do for yourself. This is something you have to do. You have to take a hold of the circumstances of your life, where you're at in your walk with God, and it's up to you to do something about it. Hallelujah. As the Spirit of God begins to pull, begins to deal, begins to reveal, it's our time to shine. It's our time to move. It's our time to let the difference happen in our lives. In Titus chapter 3 verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, speaking of that born-again experience, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that ye affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Hallelujah. The work of God in us, changing us, because he gives new desire, new longing, new determination. Praise God. From time to time, we as Christians need that kickstarted. We need a fresh experience with Christ. To where I humble myself and open up myself and allow him to show what I really am. That he might change me. He might come in a greater measure. He might have more control of my life. Because he only has as much control of my life as I give him. He does not come in a mandating fashion. He comes in a leading fashion. He does not come, as us parents have done from time to time with our children, and grab them by the ear and lead them what they're supposed to be doing. He doesn't come that way. He comes in a leading fashion, just as he did in the Gospels as he passed Matthew, sitting there at the seat of customs, and he said, "Follow me." And he just kept walking. Who was it that made the move. It was Matthew. I can just see him slapping everything together, grabbing everything. See you guys. And off he goes. Why? Because the master said, follow me. He did whatever it took to follow him. List could go on and on. Everywhere Jesus went, he never told them when they had to follow him. He just said, follow me. Because it's always your choice. It's always my choice. But he's always there saying, follow me. Follow me. What happens when you read God's word? Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, is always saying, follow me. Follow me. He'll never grab you by the ear and make you go there. He'll just simply say, come. Come. Come unto me. The famous portion of Scripture in Matthew. Come unto me. I will give you rest. We've got to learn. We've got to do it. When he comes to us, we've got to turn around and go to him. Hallelujah. Do it yourself. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Isn't it really wild how the imagination can go crazy when you get certain information? Fear. Imagination loves to go to the fear route. I don't know why, but it's just always, when it's the unknown and the information comes automatically, oh, the imagination goes, oh, oh my, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Do you ever know it never goes to the faith route? Not automatically. It never does. It always goes, we think the worst has ever happened. I'm guilty of it, you know. Sometimes somebody says, well, I need to talk to you about something as a pastor. I said, oh, no, what are we going to have now? Oh, my, what's going on now? What's the problem now? What do I do now? Always, the imagination always goes. It just never goes, oh, glory, they're going to give more money. Oh, glory. It never goes, oh, glory. It's going, oh, no. What? Oh, no. Oh, no. The imagination. But the Scripture's telling me to bring every imagination. Grab a hold of it. And present it to Christ. Let him have his way. Praise God. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be anxious. Even when I don't know or don't understand. Because I'm bringing that thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Lord, basically now what I'm saying is, Lord, whatever it is, you will see us through it. If it's good, then we'll rejoice. If it's difficulties or a problem, then we will fight the fight of faith. Hallelujah. What, bringing it under captivity so that then Jesus Christ can direct your paths. It is a proven physical problem. Those that respond immediately in fear and anxiety will have more automobile accidents than those who respond with quick thinking and trying to maneuver to avoid it. In other words, if fear comes your way and you're just, you've seen it in cartoons multitudes of times. Here comes the car, they stand there. You're going to get hit. But if here comes a cop, you jump out of the way. You just saved yourself from calamity because you moved with pattern instead of frozen. Fear. That's why fear can't dominate us in our Christian walk, because it freezes us. And then we can't move. Can't move with God. And then the enemy just plows us because we're too afraid to do something God asks us to do. And then what does he do? He just plows us. You'll never do anything for God. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never accomplish anything. We opened the door for that. I'm sorry. When we became afraid to do for God. We just open the door for the enemy to just bombard us with every reason why we can't, we never will, and you might as well give up, throw in the towel. We open that door because we chose fear instead of God's word that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Don't misunderstand me. A lot of times fear comes first. It's just the natural response when God asks something. I don't think we can. Fear is always the thought. Now what am I going to do with that thought? I'm going to bring it into captivity and present it into obedience to Christ. Just like the gentleman whose daughter was sick, but by the time he got to Jesus, she died. And Jesus simply said to him, believe. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief. Fear was there. But what did he do? He put it into the hands of Jesus. He admitted, Lord, I'm fearful here, but help my fear. And he went on with Jesus, headed right back to that house. And by the time he got there, she was alive. Or she became alive when he got there. Depends on which story you're reading. Ooh, praise God. Are you getting the picture? Every captivity, every thought, every project, Moffat puts it like that, project, every project, you know, because we got to bring it down to just beyond our just our thoughts about things, you know. Similar, when the Spirit of God spoke to me, it's time to build, it's time to go bigger, it's time for that. Oh, first thought, fear. Oh, Lord, how are we going to do that? That cost a lot of money. Whoa. And then he just begins to astound me and show me that I can take care of that. Wow. You see, it's just, we are human. This is why this scripture's there. We are human, and our first thoughts a lot of times are humanity thoughts, natural thoughts. But we got to grab a hold of them, and if you will, picture in your mind, you grab a hold of that thought, you put it in a box, tie it up as a gift, if you will, and you hand it to Jesus. Say, Lord, here's something I need help with, and I want you to show me what to do. Woo! That's what that scripture's talking about. Whether it's change of occupation, the list could go on, change here, change there, whether it's a new thing in my life, whether it's a new area of my life, whether filled with the Holy Ghost, whether it's been born again by the Spirit of God. All these things are fearful when we come to them for the first time. It was a fearful thing to me to admit that I needed more from God. Because my pride said, well, look how long you went to Sunday school. Look how many times you went to church. Look at what you've all you've done that's right. Didn't want to look at all I'd done that wasn't right. Pride wouldn't let me see that. Just wanted to gloat about any goodness that I had done. And what is running from the fact that I needed something from God that I hadn't gotten. Wow. Thank God for his grace and his mercy, because he kept taking me to that place. He kept taking me to that place. He kept taking me to that place. And I finally said, Lord, whatever it is, I want it. And I'm glad he kept taking me to that place. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget what he did in my life at that born-again experience. Hallelujah. And I'll never forget how he filled me with the Holy Ghost later on. Those are things you do not forget of what God has done. They're landmarks. They're pillars. They're just glorious things in your life with God that you will always remember. That was a turning point in my life with God. That was a turning point in my life with God. And all the turning points. You will not forget them. I remember all those things that were turning points. Evangelizing, first time pastoring, leaving the first pastorate, pioneering a church. The list goes on and on of those life-changing moments and encounters with God that are coupled with fear. But yet you have to bring it into captivity, present it to Christ, and say yes. Yes, do it yourself. Hallelujah. You see, you're the one that has to cast down the imagination. If the wrong thoughts are coming, you're the one that's going to have to change them. Some do it better than others. Sometimes, in a dream, did you know you're in control of your dreams? And yeah, I know, you've heard that before. A lot of them haven't, though. You're always falling. Anybody ever dreams of falling? And then you're horrified of what's going to happen when you hit. So you wake up. I used to do it like that. And then some preacher or somebody was telling me, you know, that that's just your mind and it's just working. And actually you're still in control of it even then you're asleep. So the next time I had a dream and I was falling. I hate falling. I hate the feeling of falling. I'd never do skydiving. That is not my thing. I hate the feeling of falling. I'm falling. I just don't wake up. I just change the dream. I hit the ground, roll over, get up running, and go on with the dream. Yeah, I didn't have to splat. That's just up to you. It's a dream. Whoa. You see, you don't have to, and I said all that because you don't have to give way to fear. Because you can give yourself more to Jesus Christ to overcome that fear. You have that ability. God gave it to you when he created you. The devil doesn't want you to know you have that ability. He wants to make you think that you have to be fearful. You don't have to be fearful. You can be full of faith. Hallelujah. All you have to do is ask of God. All you have to do is choose to believe his word instead of what you're thinking. Which has more sway in your mind? God's word or what you think? You will find that as God's word gets into your heart and gets into your mind, the way you think is going to change. Because what you believe changes how you think, and how you think changes your lifestyle. But it all hinges on what you believe. If you believe it's wrong, you calculate in your mind it's wrong, you don't do it. Yeah, just how it is. But if you don't believe really that it's wrong, thus you're not really going to calculate that it's wrong, and then you will do it. It's a matter of what do you believe. Do you believe this is your final authority? Or do you believe it's just suggestions that you can choose from? What do you believe? Do you believe Genesis 1 and 1? Do you believe God created all things and that you're accountable to God? That's going to determine how you live your life. It's going to determine what you think. This is why America's in the shape she's in. Because the majority of people don't believe the creation account of Genesis. They have been influenced by evolution. Even in churches. And then if you don't believe the first part of the Bible, that it's right, guess what? You're not going to believe that the rest of it is right either. And so you're going to be one of those Christians that just choose what you think is right. And you're going to be in a very, very difficult situation when you stand before God. Because there seemeth a way that is right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. See, there's only one right way. It's the old crossroad. It's the way called straight. It's Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, and especially the creator of mankind. And so the creator came and became man that he might redeem. Redeem us. Hallelujah. Back to God. So that we could walk with God. We could fear God. We could keep his commandments. Hallelujah. Take every project prisoner to make it obey Christ. That was Moffat's translation in that scripture. Every project, every thought, every project, every deed. Just the reality of everything I'm going to do, let it be run through Jesus Christ first. This is a dying truth in the church world. Everybody's just running off impulse. Just if I feel like it, well, surely God will bless it. I wouldn't feel that way if God didn't want me to feel that way. Disciplines, what am I after? Disciplines are not in lives anymore. And when men and women come to Jesus Christ and they're not willing to be disciplined by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they end up doing their own thing for Jesus. They end up going their own way for Jesus. They end up creating things and they do it all for Jesus, but in reality, they're just doing it all for them. What they feel like they want to do for Jesus. But Jesus is looking for men and women who will bring every thought and every project into captivity and obedience to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, is this what you would have me to do? Is this the direction you want me to go? Always asking God to make the decision. See, that's how you do it yourself. You don't make the decision yourself of what you're going to do. You make the decision yourself of who you're going to ask for direction in your life. That's the decision that's got to be made. I'll ask of my God. And when he directs my paths, then I will go. I will do. I will work. Hallelujah. You see, that's the kind of relationship God wants with his people. Always coming to him. Just ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, the door shall be open. Who's asking? Who's seeking? Who's knocking? That's your job. Do it yourself. You can walk with God. Hallelujah. Yeah, there'll be trial. There'll be error. There'll be times we think and we miss. But once again, that's how we learn. Hallelujah. That's how we learn. It's always astounded me. Sister Pepper's coming back to the piano. To me, it's humorous, and I was the same way. And I always use math because it's the easiest to deal with. Of how students are so scared they're going to get the answer wrong, they won't even try to do it. Somewhere down the line, it was conveyed to them that if you make a mistake, that is horrifically terrible. Evidently, those people that pass that on forgot how many mistakes they made to get where they were at. Mistakes are not wrong in the sense if you're trying to find the right answer. Trying to be led by God and making a mistake at it is far worse than not trying at all. Go read the parable of the talents. The one that didn't try at all and went and hid it all because he was afraid to make a mistake is the one that was cast into outer darkness. See, God would rather you make the mistake trying because he knows then you're going to learn. You actually have a mind to work. You actually have the reality that you must do it yourself. You must try so that you can learn. And that is always my response to that individual who's saying, help me with this because I'm afraid if I get it wrong. And if I get it wrong, then I got to come back and do it again. And I just tell them, that is the normal process of learning how to do it. Because if you do it and you get it wrong, you get the opportunity to come back and run through it again to learn it. Then you get it right. And guess what? You have just learned how to do that problem. And next time it comes along, you will know. You will know. Praise our God. You see, God is looking for men and women who will realize they have a part to play in this great plan of salvation. And they have to be willing to do what God asked them to do. They've got to be willing to pray. They've got to be willing to read His Word. They've got to be willing to be filled with His Spirit. They've got to be willing to follow the Spirit. They've got to be willing to follow the Word. You have to live for God yourself. Stand with me.